Good morning, church. So good to see all of you today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 978, that is where you will find Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out on this cold morning online, we say at the beginning of every message that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God Himself. And if you want to hear even more about what we believe about that, you can go back and listen to the message from last week. That's what we focused the entire message on. But we believe that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word so we can know Him and love Him and worship Him and obey Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we really don't think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. This is what matters. And so that's why we encourage you to open your Bibles. We find it on the app on your phone. The words will be on the screen as well. We want you to see God's Word for yourself. And we are beginning 2022 with a series that is built around our mission as a church and what we want to be emphasizing this year as we seek to accomplish that mission together. And so if you are a guest with us, we're so glad you're here, and we hope that this gives you a window into what we want to be about at FBC. And if you are a part of our First Baptist Church family, we view these weeks as essential as we seek to be united in our priorities and our passions. And we've titled this series, Look to Christ, because in a time with more distractions than ever before, we need to be more focused on Jesus than ever before. We need to abide in Him, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to look to Christ because we need Him. In fact, we believe that we haven't truly lived until we have seen Jesus is as glorious. Life is found when we find Him. Reality is realized when He is the greatest reality in our lives. And until we see Him, the one whose glorification is the ultimate purpose for our existence, until we see Him in His glorious rightful place, nothing else that we see will be in its proper perspective. Jesus needs to be the blazing sun in the solar system of our lives, everything revolving around Him, as Piper says. And when we see Jesus in that way, when we see Him accurately, our natural response will be to worship. And there's many explanations for what worship is, but one simple explanation is that true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme. Conversely, false worship is giving honor to anyone or anything else as supreme. That's idolatry. We are always worshiping something. As Matt Papa said, and I've said many times, worship is not something that we begin, it is something that we aim. We are always worshiping something. We're always honoring or valuing something the most. And at First Baptist Church, we believe that Jesus and Jesus alone deserves to be the object of our worship, the object of our highest affections. So worship is the ultimate end to everything that we seek to do. Our knowledge and understanding of Scripture, like we talked about last week, is not an end to itself. It is the means to the greater end of worshiping Jesus. Missions and evangelism, which we will focus on next week, is not an end to itself. It is the means to the greater end of the worship of Jesus. Music and singing, which we are focusing on today, is a means to the greater end of worship. Worship is always the destination. And many of you know that it's our desire to add a part-time worship director to our staff this year, Lord willing, who will primarily be focused on our congregational singing and using music as a means of discipleship. And if you happen to be wondering why we think that that is important, If you're wondering why we value music as an expression of worship and why we want it to play a greater role in accomplishing our mission as a church, this message is intended to answer that question. And I realize sometimes when you seek to answer a question, you create more questions. And so if you have more questions after this, feel free to reach out. We'd love to hear from you if that is the case. But before we focus on the role of singing as a church, I think we need to understand the role of worship as a church. Because for followers of Jesus, it is crucial for us to see our identity as worshipers in coordination with our identity as a church. I love what Matt Merker said. He said, "We don't go to church to worship. We worship because we are the church." We don't go to church to worship. We worship because we are the church. This is not an event for you to attend on weekends. This is a community, a gathering of believers that you, as a worshiper of Jesus, are intrinsically a part of. A church that never assembles physically as worshipers for the purpose of worship is not a church. A church is a gathering. And so if you never gather with your church, then it's not really your church, because by definition, a church is not ultimately a building or an organization. It is an assembly. It is a gathering. So we don't gather at a church. We gather as a church. And when we gather, worship is not just an activity. It is our identity. We are worshipers of the one true King. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent our King on the foreign soil of this temporary earth. But when we gather together, this is what's great, we are no longer on foreign soil. What emerges from the gathering of believers is an embassy of the New Jerusalem, an embassy of the kingdom of God, where Jesus reigns and his people worship him. So what we do when we gather together should be based on our King's instructions in his word. Because we believe Scripture is sufficient to guide everything we do, including how we worship as a gathering of worshipers. And we try to make sure to emphasize that music and worship are not synonymous terms. Hopefully you've already figured that out. Worship is so much more than just singing. But one of the things we are instructed by our King to do is sing. Did you know that singing is not optional? It's not optional. I'm not sure if you realize it, but the Bible commands his people, God's people, to sing. Let me just give you two examples. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 47, 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. In just three verses, we are commanded seven times to sing. And in all, you will find 50 commands to sing in the Bible. And so if you wonder why we do what we do when we gather as a church, we just try to do what the Bible tells us to do. What the Bible tells us we should do. We have been commanded to preach. We are commanded to read God's word and to pray and to take the Lord's Supper. And we have been commanded to sing. Music was God's idea. He created it to be used for his glory. He wants his people to sing to him. And so today I want us to focus on what kind of singing we are called to when we gather as worshipers. And we're going to look at two passages from two letters that Paul wrote to two different churches. And he gives them instructions about singing as a gathering of believers. And the first is Ephesians chapter 5, which you should have already turned to, where Paul is in a section of this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's been focusing on their way of life as believers. And to get the full picture, you would actually have to go all the way back to chapter 4 to get the full context. But to get some of it, I just want us to start in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So this is about your Christian walk, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled instead with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So part of us understanding the will of the Lord and fulfilling the one another's of Scripture involves singing together. Then in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he gives similar instructions. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is page 984. If you want to flip back and forth, I understand if that gets frustrating to you. We have all the words on the screen, but page 978 and 984 is where we're going to be primarily. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I find it pretty interesting that Paul gives us just about the same instructions to two different churches regarding singing together. And so I want us to see what kind of singing Scripture calls us to based on these two passages. And you could view this as 4 points, but it would be better to view this as two pairs of instructions. The first pair go together and the second pair go together. And the first pair of instructions is that Scripture calls us to truth-filled singing and Spirit-filled singing. Let's focus on the first one, that Scripture calls us to truth-filled singing. In Colossians 3, 16, what we sing is to be based on the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That's the imperative command in this verse. When we gather together, we sing the truth of Scripture. We sing the truth about Jesus. And this should be obvious, but this is why we don't sing the latest Disney song. Maybe some of you want Phil to do that, but no, sorry. You'll have to go somewhere else for that. We don't automatically sing a song just because it's by a Christian artist or because it's popular on the radio. We don't just sing songs that are catchy and make us feel good. We sing truth that we find in God's word. And we want to be careful about this because we should recognize that what makes music powerful is also what can make it dangerous. Because music is designed to move us emotionally. And so it can be easy for a song to feel right but be lyrically wrong. It might sound good but not be accurate. And we believe that we are blessed to be living in a time with quality biblical songs being written. So we can gather together and we can sing to the one who held the oceans in his hand and numbers every grain of sand. We can sing to the one who is seated on his throne, who will reign forever, who is worthy of our adoration. How do we know that these lyrics that we sung this morning are true? Because they've been revealed to us in the Word. We can sing that Jesus is our joy, our righteousness and freedom, our steadfast love, our deep and boundless peace. There is something so powerful about the truth of Scripture combined with the gift of music, isn't there? And I would submit that this is why God gave us the gift of songs, so we could sing truth about Him. On New Year's Eve, Steel Stacks in Bethlehem has this event for kids where you, as parents, act like it's New Year's at 5:30 p.m. which is awesome, by the way, right? There's fireworks at 5:30, and it is great. The kids love it. But the few minutes before 5:30, we had all our kids there, and the few minutes before 5:30, it's basically this outdoor dance party for kids. And let me tell you, I felt so old for those few minutes when this was going on, because I was just thinking, man, this is so loud. Why am I so loud? This music is too loud. And I was listening to the lyrics and thinking, how in the world are these songs popular? And why have I turned into my dad as I'm thinking about these? Like, why are these songs popular? I felt so out of touch. And eventually, I had to stop thinking about the words because they were just driving you crazy. Have you ever listened to pop music and you're like, what in the world is happening here? What? I feel so dumb right now. I had to turn off my brain. The countdown clock to 5:30 was the visual of my brain cells just ticking away. Okay? And so that's what we have to do sometimes with other music. But when God's people gather and we sing, we should not turn our brains off. We should not have to stop thinking about the words that we are singing. While we are singing, we should be thinking. Colossians 3:16 goes on to say that we teach and admonish one another through singing. The songs that we sing should inform and affirm our theology. You might sing a lyric and think, I need to go make sure that that's true, right? I need to find out where that is in the book. The songs that we sing should serve to correct our thinking and our feelings. It should admonish us. So maybe at times you convinced yourself that you are all alone, but then you come and you sing, I will not be anxious, for Jesus, you are near. It's meant to admonish you. Maybe you've started to accuse God of not being good, but then you come and you sing, when I have forgotten the fullness of your grace, I remember Calvary, where you took my place. Our singing must be filled with truth. And we don't sing truth about Jesus like we are reading a dictionary. The word of Christ should dwell in us richly. We're thinking about how Paul says it in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We are not just called to truth-filled singing, but Scripture calls us to Spirit-filled singing. Truth-filled singing and Spirit-filled singing are an inseparable pair because of what Jesus said in the most important passage on worship in the New Testament in John 4:23. Look at this on the screen. Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. All of our worship of Jesus, including our singing, needs to be the combination of truth about God and passion for God. God is looking for true worshipers who don't just praise him accurately, but praise him passionately. And by the way, this applies to more than just singing. My goal in preaching God's word every Sunday is to engage both your head and your heart. John Piper's been pretty influential on me with this, to share truth about God for your mind and to stir your affections for God in your heart. In case you're wondering what I'm trying to do, I'm not trying to keep it a secret or pull a fast one on you. I'm just putting my cards on the table. I want to share truth about God for your head and stir your affections for God in your heart, because one without the other is not true worship. True worship requires the combination of intellect and affection. Truth without affection is lifeless, it is dead, and affection without truth is idolatry. So see this, the goal of our preaching and the goal of our singing are the same. Everything we do when we gather is a means to that ultimate end of worship. And worship has to be both truth-filled and spirit-filled. Our congregational music is not a pregame show. It's not what we try to get over with so we can get to the good stuff. No, everything we do, we want to engage both our heads and our hearts. And I think that's what music is, especially, maybe more than anything else, uniquely equipped to do. Music uniquely enables us to express both what we believe and how we feel about it. As we've been going through 2 Corinthians, I've been impressing on us the need for Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. But that will never be the case if you simply have a lot of knowledge about him in your head, but no affection for him in your heart. Because the greatest realities in our lives are not simply intellectual ones, but they are realities that connect with our feelings and emotions. Like when you retell a significant story of a life event, sometimes aren't you like reliving it all over again at times? Maybe you feel the same things that you were feeling, you taste the same things that you were tasting. The greatest realities in our lives engage both our minds and our hearts. And so when we sing about Jesus, when we sing about our Savior, when we sing, "To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." That should not just engage our heads, but it should engage our hearts. If the Holy Spirit is controlling us, if we are filled by him, then we should not only have truth-filled singing, but also spirit-filled singing, especially when we gather together. So that's the first pair. Scripture calls us to truth-filled singing and spirit-filled singing. The second is that Scripture calls us to horizontal singing and vertical singing. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 5. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And then Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When you gather together with followers of Jesus on a Sunday morning and sing, here's my question: who are you singing to? Who are you singing for? And maybe right now that feels like a trick question. And it kind of is, because yes, we do sing to Jesus and we do sing for Jesus. That's true, and we're going to get to that. But did you know that when we gather and sing, we are to be singing for and to each other as well? When we gather and sing, we are singing to each other and for each other. Scripture calls us to horizontal singing. You can worship Jesus in spirit and in truth by singing here on a Sunday morning or in your car alone on your way to work, but you can't one another yourself. You can't fulfill the one another commands in isolation. And Paul says that we are to address one another. We are to teach and admonish one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing to and for one another. The singing we are called to in these passages is in the context of our togetherness. And I'm pretty sure I know the immediate response of some of you when you hear that. You might be thinking, "Pastor Tim, no one wants to hear me sing." And to that I'll say this: you're probably right. you might be that bad. It's possible. But then I would also say this: you might think that no one wants to hear you sing, but people need to see you sing. People need to see you sing. Matt Merker said this: "The power of your participation in congregational singing is not in the quality of your tone, but in your voice's testimony to God's faithfulness." Has someone else singing, has seeing someone else sing, especially if you know what they're going through in their life, and then they come here and you see them sing, has that ever helped you worship? It's done that for me. I remember growing up, there was a lady in our church who had gone through this terrible miscarriage. And a couple weeks later, I was watching her sing with her arms raised and with tears in her eyes about the faithfulness of God. And as a teenager, that was a testimony to me. I remember after my grandmother died when I was in college, and I remember seeing my mom sing this great song called "It Is Not Death to Die." Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save, and those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. The power of your participation in congregational singing is not in the quality of your tone, but in your voice's testimony to God's faithfulness. So, follower of Jesus, when we gather together and sing, your participation should be a testimony to those around you. When you're going through sickness, when you're going through cancer, but you still sing, "To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he will lead." When people know that you're in the trenches of parenting, but you still sing, "I will not be anxious, for Jesus, you are near. The peace of God surrounding me, casting out all fear." When you're having a time of success in your life, but you still come and you raise your hands and you sing, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me," we teach and address and admonish one another through our singing. So maybe you know that you can't carry a tune in a bucket, and your children would rather you not sing around them at all because it's embarrassing. I think it's a great example to say, "I know I don't sing well, but I sing. But I sing." And maybe you pray that those who do sing well around you would sing louder, but you're going to sing because it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. One mistake that I believe is being made in Christianity, just in general, is that we have emphasized individual worship to the detriment of corporate worship. And to be clear, I believe both individual and corporate worship should be emphasized, but I think about how often in corporate settings, you might hear a statement like, "Don't think about anyone else around you, right? Don't worry about anyone else around you right now." It's just emphasizing the individual. But the people around us here in this place shouldn't be a hindrance to our worship. They should be encouragers of our worship. Don't worry about anyone else around you when you worship through prayer at Panera Bread. Don't worry about anyone else around you when your four-year-old breaks out into "Jesus loves me" at Target, right? Join right into them. Let them testify. But when we are here, when we gather together and the embassy of the kingdom emerges in this gathering, we have the opportunity to worship in a way that we can't when we are in isolation. We are not just individuals expressing our personal worship to Jesus. Together, we create a powerful testimony of the unifying nature of our King. We are different generations and different ethnicities and different social classes, but we sing together as one. We testify that we are one in Christ. And so while we don't want what is going on around us to distract us from Christ, and we certainly don't want to just put on a performance for others, the power of corporate worship is that our brothers and sisters in Christ can help us better see and worship Jesus ourselves. Because, of course, our singing as a church is not just horizontal. It is also and ultimately vertical. Ephesians 5:19 again, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Paul explains this picture of singing together as a church. We address one another horizontally by singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart vertically. you won't be of much value horizontally unless you are sincerely singing vertically to the Lord from your heart. So our focus when we come is not on putting on a show for others. We're not hoping that maybe this week someone will finally notice the beautiful harmonies that we're adding to the room. Although if you can't sing harmony, feel free. We come to praise Jesus. That's why we're here. And by the way, that's what the Greek word for hymn in these verses means. A hymn is a song of praise. So when Paul says we sing hymns, he's not talking about Amazing Grace or Great is Thy Faithfulness, because those didn't exist yet. When he says songs and hymns, he's not saying turn to Psalm, he's not saying turn to hymn 238. He is saying we sing songs of praise. He's saying there can be different types of songs. So while all of our songs need to be based on the truth of God's word, we're not limited to only singing the exact words of scriptures like a psalm would be. But all of our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should have the goal of praising Jesus and expressing our thankfulness to him. And so I can assure you that as we look for someone who God might have come on staff as a worship director at First Baptist, we are not looking for someone who's going to put on a show. We are looking for someone who is going to focus our attention vertically. Who will encourage us to sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. Because when we look to Jesus, we should have so much to sing about. We are singing to the one who came near to us when we were lost in our sin so far from him. We are singing to the one who lived the perfect life that we failed to live. We are singing to the one who died the death that we deserve to die. He felt the nails on his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man in his death on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. We sing to testify that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God that this local church is intended to be a preview of. You can join and sing, "No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave." Amen, church? Amen. Church, we look to Christ together by singing together. We will look to Christ together by singing together. Cards on the table. The thought of going through a hiring process for a worship director is kind of daunting, because I know that conversations about music can bring out some pretty diverse and strong opinions. I know so many churches that have been torn apart by different opinions on music. And I think one of the reasons for that is because music is designed to bring out our emotions. It is designed to connect with our hearts. And so we like and appreciate what styles and songs we connect with, or what songs have meant a lot to us in key moments of our life. Every time I hear the song Mighty to Save, my mind immediately goes back to being a counselor at Lake Ann Camp and the significant week when a bunch of my campers gave themselves to Jesus. Every time I hear the song My Redeemer Lives, I remember being at my youth pastor's funeral, and you probably have stories like that. But knowing that everyone has different preferences and maybe potentially strong opinions, we still want to prayerfully take this step, because we want to see our music ministry grow. We're so thankful for our worship team, and we're always going to be reliant on volunteers in every area of ministry, because we believe the whole body makes the body grow. But we want to see music become an even greater avenue of making more and better followers of Jesus at FBC because of the value God's word places on music. Scripture calls us to truth-filled singing and spirit-filled singing. Scripture calls us to horizontal singing and vertical singing. And we want to be a church that looks to Christ together by singing together. Let me pray for us. and Wilfred's going to come sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of music. And thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you for the gift of Jesus. And thank you for the gift of your church. And thank you that all these things can come together and worship you. And so I pray that we would be a gathering of believers that looks to Christ together by singing together. I pray that we would recognize that our worship isn't just meant to be individual, it is also intended to be corporate. I pray that we would recognize that we don't just come here on Sunday mornings as consumers, but we come here as an integral part of your body. We come as an integral part of the definition of a church, the gathering of believers, and we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to help one another see and worship Jesus. So we want to do that faithfully. So may we sing and may we worship in spirit and in truth. May we be mindful of those around us, but ultimately be singing to you because you deserve all the honor and all the glory. I pray that as Wilfred is about to sing, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. God, pour out your power and love on us as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.